You have your Bible this morning, please open it up once again to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 3, to Luke chapter 3, where we are continuing to study together the ministry of John the Baptist. And our focus, the last several times we've been together here in Luke 3, has been on the message that John the Baptist was preaching. And this morning, I want us to focus in on verses 15 through 17, primarily verses 15 and 16. But let me read them for you, where it says, "Now while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them all, 'As for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.'" Beloved, as we come to this portion of Scripture, this portion of John's message, really, you could say the portion of the gospel message that John was preaching. We're going to focus in on faith. You see, an essential of the gospel, no matter where you look in the Bible, is faith. If you were to go back into the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, and look at Abraham, if you recall, what does it tell us? That Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. If we were to turn over in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews, to that famous chapter on faith, Hebrews chapter 11, where we see there where the author is tracing the faith of those all the way back to Cain and Abel. That is, the first two sons of Adam and Eve. The first two people that were born into this world and born into this world as sinners. What it would remind us of is that Abel came to God by faith. And God had regard for Abel and had regard for his offering. But when Cain approached God, he did not come to God by faith, and God rejected him and rejected his offering. I bring that to your attention because an essential part of the gospel message that John the Baptist was preaching was about faith. He was preparing people for the Messiah, for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And in preparing them, he was also pointing them to him. He wanted them to believe in Jesus. And just to prepare and just remind us of that, a great place to see this truth summarized for us about John's preaching is over in the book of Acts. I want you to turn there for just a moment. Over in Acts chapter 19, again, where the Apostle Paul comes across some folks that were disciples of John that needed to hear more about Jesus. But I just want to read to you verse 4 in Acts chapter 19. And notice what Paul said. He said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him." To believe in him who is coming after him. That is, in Jesus. You see, if you would have been living in that day of John the Baptist, and you would have ventured out to the wilderness to hear John preach, or to be baptized by John, he would have told you to believe in him who was coming after him. That is, to believe in Jesus. Now back in our text in Luke 3, in verse 15, we see that one of the results of John's presence and one of the results of John's preaching is that it caused a heightened expectation of the people of Israel in regards to their promised one to come, the promised Messiah, the Christ, the Messiah that was promised in the Scriptures. And we see that there in verse 15 where it says, the people were in a state of expectation. And they're all reasoning. They're thinking this through. They're listening to John. They're looking at John. They're looking at how he's dressed. They're looking at where he is out in the wilderness. I mean, this seems to be possibly the prophet Elijah. Or is this the Christ? They're wondering in their hearts about this, as it says, as to whether he was the Christ. We know over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, that it wasn't just the laity, but also the leaders. Because the Pharisees sent some men to John. And they basically asked him two questions. First question they asked is, well, who are you? And really what they were asking is, are you the Christ? Or are you the prophet? Or are you Elijah? And after John answers and tells them, no, that I am not. Well, then they ask the next question. Well, then, if you're not the Christ, then why are you baptizing? I mean, what are you doing out here? What is this all about? And this always gave John the opportunity then to point them to the real Messiah, to Christ, to Jesus. Now, as we look here at Luke 3, as we start off here, and we're going to move over in the Gospel of John in just a moment. But we see here that as John began his ministry, or as Paul talks about it, he's completing his course to Israel. He's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about him in a way of saying, there is one who is coming. There's one who is coming. The expected one is coming. The one promised in the Old Testament, in their scriptures. In fact, over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, there in verse 25, Paul said this, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am unworthy to untie. So this is what John is doing. And what I want you to see is because of this heightened expectation and the questions that are arising from John's very presence and his preaching and what's going on there, that his response to them in regards to this is his way of really pushing the people, encouraging the people, don't look at me, look to Jesus. Look to the one who is coming because he's the Messiah. I am not. You see, John wants their faith, their hope, their trust to be in Jesus and not in him. Beloved, that is my desire. That is my heart for each and every one of you this morning. Is that you actually believe in Jesus. That your faith, your hope, your trust, everything, your love is all in Jesus. But notice back in our text, how does John do this? Well, look at back in verse 16. One of the first things he says to them is that the one who is coming, he describes him in a way that says, who is mightier than I? And what John is trying to do with the people here is to speak about the preeminence of Jesus. That this one who is coming is way bigger than me. And how he got here is even vastly different. In fact, over in John chapter 1, it starts talking about he who comes from above. This is John speaking. Said, he who comes from above is above all. Talking about Jesus. But he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. But he who comes from heaven is above all. When John here says, talking about the one who is coming is mightier than I, what we will see as we move a little further into chapter 3 is that God is going to anoint Jesus. He's going to anoint him with the Spirit from on high, the Holy Spirit. And the reason why that is important, beloved, because as Peter says over in Acts chapter 10 and in verse 38, that God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he began to go about doing good, healing, doing all these signs and wonders and miracles. And if you recall, we're told over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 10 and verse 41, that John performed no signs. You see, Jesus is mightier than John in the might and the power in which he's going to display. He's doing things that John never did. And John is preparing them for that. This one who's coming, I want you to know, he's mightier than me. He's mightier than I. He wants them to see the preeminence of Jesus. But secondly, notice there, if you go back to verse 16, he also says about the one who is coming, he says, I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. This is what we saw a moment ago when I read to you from Acts chapter 13, what Paul was saying about the ministry of John. That as he was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you think I am? I'm not he. In fact, I'm not even worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals. What is John doing here? He's telling the people, you need to believe in the one that is coming, not just because of the preeminence of Jesus, but because of the very position of Jesus. Because I'm not even fit to untie his sandals. Remember now, the culture in which they live. People are either walking around barefooted, or they're walking around with sandals. And you can imagine, they're walking around on dusty, dirty roads. So when you came into someone's home, they would take off their sandals. There would be a washing of the feet. But there would typically be in homes a slave that had that responsibility of actually untying the sandals of those that had come in. And this was thought of as a very lowly, if not the lowliest of jobs that one could hand. That you're down there handling the dirty, stinking feet of people. And John says, I'm not even that worthy. Compared to Jesus, compared to the one who is coming, I'm not even worthy to be somebody that would have that responsibility of untying his sandals. That's how lowly I am. But that's how high he is. That's how preeminent he is. That's his position. Please see where I am and what God is doing. John wants them to put down any thought. Don't elevate me. This is not about me, because I'm not here about me. I'm here about him. I'm here to prepare you for him. Or as John says over in John chapter 1, remember this in verse 15. John testified about him, talking about Jesus, and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. His position, his preeminence. See, John is trying to elevate the people's thinking. Even to elevate the people's thinking about the Messiah. The people think very highly of John. They, at the very least, many think of him as a prophet of God. And yet John wants them to know that he is nothing compared to the one who is coming. He is nothing compared to the Messiah. John was already practicing what the Apostle Paul wrote and taught himself, that we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus. We preach Jesus. If you recall, when some of the disciples of John came to him, a little later on, they come to him because they're perplexed, because Jesus now seems to be baptizing more people than John. And they're perplexed about this. They're bothered about this. And you remember John's response? He said, he is the one who must increase. I must decrease. Not only that, he's the bridegroom. I'm just a friend of the bride. And that makes sense. We don't come and make a big deal about the friend of the bridegroom. We make a big deal about the bridegroom. That's who it's about. That's what John's trying to say. Don't look to me. Look to him. And the way he was doing that is whenever they would come with these questions, and he knew these were the discussions, he knew these were the conversations that were being had, and they're wondering, who is this man? Yes, he's a prophet, but could he be more than that? Could he be the Christ? John keeps saying over and over again to them, I am not the Christ. But he's pointing them to the one who is the Christ, to Jesus, because he wants them to believe in him. Notice as we go back to Luke 3 and verse 16, one of the biggest ways John is making a difference between himself and between Jesus is this idea of baptizing. Just notice the flow of what John says there in verse 16. As for me, I baptize you with water. But for the one that is coming, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And we've talked about that in the fire in regards to the winnowing fork that's in his hand, the third to clear his threshing floor, and the burning up, the unquenchable fire. John is saying, look, all I can do to you is something external. You can come to me, and all I can do is take you and immerse you and baptize you in the water out here in Jordan. But the one who's coming, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That is, he is the one that can save you unto eternal life, and he is the one that can sentence you unto eternal death. So there's a big difference between me and him. All John could do was immerse people in the water externally, but when the Messiah, what he would be able to do is immerse people in the Spirit, have an internal effect on them. You see, beloved, when he says here, John is using the visible sign, the visible act in what he's doing here, performing of baptism to teach what was promised. What was promised in the Old Testament, in regards to the Messiah, in regards to the Spirit of God and his relationship to the people of God. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 27, here's what God had promised. He said, I will pour out my Spirit within you. Or I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Or as it goes on to say a little later in Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 29, God said, I will not hide my very face from them any longer, for I will have poured out my Spirit on the house of Israel. Or in Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 1, it talks about the king will reign righteously and princes will rule justly, but not until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. Verse 15 of Isaiah 32. Or in Isaiah 44 and verse 3, where it says, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring. This is what John is alluding to, saying that Jesus is the Messiah. The one who is coming is the Messiah. And he's the one who has this authority. In fact, just to help you see something, look over just for a moment. Go over to the book of Joel for just a moment. Go back in the Old Testament to the book of Joel. If you recall, One of the things we talked about, that in John's preaching, when he's preaching about the wrath that is to come, the day of the Lord that is coming, the wrath that is coming, we see him talking, this being talked about in Joel in chapter 2. It says, blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. And in verse 11 it says, the Lord, the day of the Lord indeed, great and very awesome, and who can endure it? So saying the day of the Lord, the wrath of God, it's coming. And then we see in verse 12, really the call to repent. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. And do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God? See, there's a call here to repentance. Because wrath is coming. Wrath is coming. Repent. Repent. We saw an example of this in the book of Jonah that we were studying this morning in Jonah chapter 3. This very thing happened. Jonah shows up on the scene in the city of Nineveh and is reharding, repent. Why? Wrath is coming. If you don't repent, wrath is coming. And what did they do? They gathered together and they repented. And God relented. He relented. But notice as we're there, and Joel, over in chapter 2, goes on to speak about this, them repenting, their need to repent. Then it says in verse 28, it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit. I'm going to pour it out. Beloved, I'm bringing these passages to your attention because this is what John is thinking about. This is what John is talking about. This is what John is alluding to when he's saying, I can baptize you with water, but I don't have the authority. I don't have the ability. I don't have the position. I am not someone that can actually baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I can't do that, but the Messiah can, and the Messiah is coming, and this is what he will do. And the whole point, again, as I said, why is John talking about why the one that's coming, he's mightier than I. The one who is coming, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. The one who is coming, he's the one that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's the one that can baptize you with fire. That is, he is the one that can save you unto eternal life or sentence you unto eternal death. Why is he doing that? Because he wants them to believe in him. His power, his preeminence, his position, all their hope, all their faith, all their love, all their trust in him. That's what he wants. So as Paul says, when people were coming out to be baptized by John, the baptism of repentance, he's telling them, believe in him. Believe in him. But as time goes on, I would say John's message develops even more. Because you may be asking at this point, when you look there in Luke 3, that the people are asking John, well, who are you? And notice what he's saying. He's talking about there's one who's coming. I mean, why isn't he saying, believe in Jesus? Well, because at this point, he doesn't really know who Jesus is. He will know when Jesus comes to be baptized by him. And it's after his baptism, and most likely even sometime right after his time in the wilderness, that Jesus comes back to John. And notice then what John begins to talk about. Go over to the Gospel of John for just a moment, to John chapter 1. In verse 29, John sees Jesus coming to him and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But notice what he says in verse 30. "This is he on behalf of whom I said," this is the one I've been telling you about. This is the one I've been telling you, he's coming. "When I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" See, he starts pointing them directly. There he is. That's the one. He says, "I didn't recognize him. But so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him.' And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water," here's what he had said to me. He said, "He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." You see, John's saying, there's one who's coming, and the one who's coming, he's the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Then God said, "The one that you see, the Spirit of God descending upon him, that's the one. That's the Messiah. That's the Savior. That's the promised one." And as John goes on to say, "I myself have seen and I've testified that this is the Son of God." And again it says in verse 35, "The next day John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus and walked as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" John is making it very clear. They needed to be believing in Jesus. And I would even say here, as you look back at some of the things that John is now saying about Jesus, now that Jesus has been publicly identified and Jesus is about to start his public ministry, there are two other aspects of John's message about Jesus that the people were to believe. That is something about the person of Jesus and the propitiation of Jesus. The person of Jesus, because notice what he's been saying. "He existed before me. This is the one I kept telling you. He's of a higher rank than me." Why? Because he existed before me. Now you remember, who was born first? John or Jesus? John was. And yet John is saying, "He existed before me." He calls him what? The Son of God. They needed to see Jesus in the very person as God. They needed to see him as man. And they needed to see him as the Son of God. But also, notice when I say the propitiation, that is that he is the one that will provide the payment for their sins that would satisfy the wrath of God. Because as John says there, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the next day he sees him again and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." They understand that picture. The Lamb, a sacrifice, taking away sin. Again, John, a man who is familiar with the Old Testament, familiar with God had promised, would definitely have been familiar with what was promised of the suffering Messiah, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 53, verse 5. "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for this generation who considered this was cut off of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. I'm not saying John understood the full picture of how all that was going to transpire, because I don't believe he did. But John knows if he's the Messiah, that in some way, somehow, he's the Lamb of God. He's the promised one that's going to bear their sins. And John wanted them to believe that. He wanted them to believe that. He wanted them to believe in the preeminence, the position, the power, the person, the propitiation of Jesus. In fact, he wanted them to see he is the sent one, the sovereign one, the Son of God, the Savior, the sacrifice. John makes it very clear, believe Jesus. Believe in Jesus and have eternal life. If you don't, the wrath of God abides on you. In fact, let me show you something. Go over to John chapter 3 for just a moment. And notice, just think about the similarities in what Jesus is saying and what John is saying. In John 3, beginning in verse, whenever Nicodemus has come to Jesus and trying to understand what's transpiring here and who Jesus is, and Jesus talking about him needing to be born again, born by the Spirit. Nicodemus does not fully understand what he's saying. In verse 13, he says, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And John, when he's speaking to his disciples, as I alluded to earlier, whenever they see that Jesus seems to be baptizing more than John, and they're puzzled by this, and they come, they say in verse 26, "Rabbi, who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified? Behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it's been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ. But I have been sent ahead of him." That is, I've been sent ahead of the Christ. "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand." You see, he's the authority. "So that he who believes in the Son has eternal life." Jesus said, "God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." John says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." Jesus says, "He who believes in him is not judged." But he also says, "He who does not believe has been judged already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John goes on to say, Verse 36, he who does not obey the Son or believe the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John is just trying with everything he can to persuade those around him, believe in him. Your confidence, your faith, your hope needs to be in Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. Beloved, John's message included this essential element that was talking about Jesus and having faith in Jesus as he knew it at that time. Because this is where John is on the spectrum of revelation. And he was faithfully preaching this truth. And when they're in regards to believing in Jesus. But as we even see when we read there a moment ago in Acts chapter 19, for us, there is further revelation. That is, I can tell you more. You can tell more. This is what Paul is doing with those followers that were disciples of John that he comes across in Acts chapter 19 and verses 1 through 5. We can now speak more clearly about the life of Jesus. The sinless life of Jesus. That he lived without sin. And we can speak even more clearly now in how it is he is the Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world. Because of that sinless life, he goes to the cross, where on that cross, through his death, he is the sin bearer. That it is there, as it talks about, that God is crushing him and taking our guilt, our shame, our iniquities, and placing them upon him. And we can even speak more clearly to the resurrection of Jesus. That God did raise him on the third day. God declared that he was satisfied. God declared that there is true victory over sin, over death. It all is in Jesus Christ. That Jesus is now ascended back to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. That there is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. Oh, beloved, what I want you to see from all of this is the same thing that John's doing. It's what I want you to do. I want you to believe in Jesus. I want you to put your faith in him. He is the only hope that we have. He is the only hope that you have. He is the Lamb of God. He's the one God sent to be the sacrifice, to be the substitute. And God will not, listen carefully, will not have regard for anyone who tries to come to him except by faith in his Son. God will have regard for anything else the same way he did for Cain. He will say, I have no regard for you and for whatever it is you're trusting in and you're offering before me. I will not receive it, which means I will not receive you. I will reject you. But if you will come to me by faith and by faith in my Son that I sent from heaven down to earth to live without sin, die on the cross, and be raised from the dead, if you will truly believe that, put your faith in him, and see he's your only hope of salvation, God will have regard for you. God will receive you. God will forgive you. And that will mean that your sins have been taken away by Christ. He had bore the wrath for you. That's what God's done. He's the one. He's the one. And He's the only one. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. There is no other way. There is no other truth. And there is no other life except in Christ, except in Jesus. He is the Son of God. The sacrifice. You need to put your faith in Him. And beloved, remember the overall thing of what we're saying here. This is a part of the message we must preach. We must preach the wrath of God. We must preach repentance. We must preach sin. But we must preach faith. Not just any faith, but faith in Jesus. Because of who He is and what He did. Your trust is in Him. I want to ask you to bow your heads for a moment.